I know that to read Scripture, and you're welcome to follow along either on the handout, if you're reading from the Pew Bible, it begins with page 91 of the New Testament. Feel free to follow along in your own Bibles as well. I am reading from New American Standard Bible, which is the Pew Bible. Let me just get my finger in the next page there. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To those he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he also looked up while they were looking on. Excuse me, he lifted up. I said that wrong the second time. He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, this handout that I gave, yes, we can all stand here and read it, and it would be a little on the boring side, I suppose. I will read a lot of it, but like I say, this is information for you so that you can have a wider understanding regarding the book that we call Acts. First of all, the key verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth, and that is Acts 1:8 from the New American Standard Bible. Now, part of what's happening here is we're not going to have other slides coming up because it's all here. It's for you to carry out with you and recognize that this is stuff that you may not have known. You may have known it from other stuff that we've done, but this ultimately is a really good background so that as we dig into the book, some of these things you will see coming to life. The book of Acts does not state the author's name. We recognize that there are lots of other books that the author's name is on it. It does not tell us. What it does do is it links us back when it says, the first account I composed, Theophilus. And so we go, okay, I suppose we would have to think about where else is Theophilus mentioned. And that comes up in Luke's gospel. And so we can easily move backward and look at the fact that Luke has addressed Theophilus previously. We do not know for sure if Theophilus is actually his name or if Luke has used Theophilus kind of as a code name for him. Theophilus, you can recognize the Phyllis part, like from Philadelphia. Philos is a brotherly love. And the Theos part is God. And so this is saying that this individual is a lover of God. Whether that actually is his name, he is a lover of God. Now, it could have been that when this was written, there was persecution, and therefore, Luke does not mention him by name so that as soon as this writing gets spread out, some Roman soldier looking to make a name for himself goes, oh, John Smith, huh? Let's round up some John Smiths and find out if this is this Theophilus guy to whom Luke has been writing and what influence he may be having. You know, he may be guilty of sedition or something. Well, it's not like that. Luke named in Scripture. You could do this. You didn't need me to put it out here, but there are a few places where Luke quite literally is named. We have Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, as does Demas. And that is from Colossians 4:14. We know that Paul wrote that. And so we know Paul and Luke. And here it tells us that he is a physician and that he is loved by Paul and presumably by the other believers, but loved by Paul. And then we have, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. That's in 2 Timothy. So we know that Timothy knows who Luke is and that he is to bring Mark, and we know that Mark as the Mark of the gospel by that name, to Paul. And then the third one, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So we know from the book of Philemon that Luke is a worker, a Christian worker, a believer who is serving. He is active. Now, what do we know about Luke? Well, you see lots of things here. He does not claim to be one of those who is an eyewitness to the resurrection. He was not there. We may not know where he was, but he was not there. Beloved physician, he appears to be a Gentile. Now, there are some that say, okay, yes, he was a Gentile, but it is very likely that he was a convert to Judaism, and that's how he came into knowing about Jesus. Well, that may be true. I don't know. The only thing I can tell you for sure is that he didn't start out as a Jew, because he is listed in those places, such as the Colossians 4:11 reference, where he's not in the list called who are of the circumcision. So he minimally did not start out Jewish, whether he was converting to Judaism or whether he was saved from his pagan heathen background, we don't necessarily know. And that's A-okay. Luke's writing style. This man was educated. One of the things that came up in my studies was, at Lancaster Bible College, I began that full study of what's called Koine Greek. Now, I did some study before that at a local Bible institute. But, you know, this is accredited and so forth at the Bible College. And one of the things that the professor said was, as you become acquainted with a lot of this grammar stuff, I will begin to assign portions for you to translate. The first part is going to be the writings of John. He uses a very simple Greek, so you can get your feet wet. You can get some experience. After that, we're going to assign some writings of Paul. And you're going to find about Paul's run-on sentences. You know, he starts in verse 2, and the sentence doesn't end until about verse 7. And we're probably also going to get you into either Luke or Hebrews. But you got to get some experience under your belt, or you're going to drown in air, because they are difficult books. You got to get some experience before that. So he is writing at a very high level, and a number of the words that he uses are incredibly technically specific. In other words, he would not necessarily, and correct me, John, if I get this wrong, he would not necessarily say something about a finger, but he may talk about a metatarsus?
Well, that's a bone
in the finger. Okay. So, you know, he really gets in it, in other words. And there were people looking at the book of Acts who said this could not possibly be true because look at all these different titles that the writer uses between this city and that city and the other city and another city. And as archaeology has gone forward, they have found Luke was right for using a different term for the ruler of a city over here compared to over there. Because over here, they were not called the same thing as over there. He is a technical guy. He wants to get it right. He wants to do it in an orderly fashion. And the last thing there, Luke accompanies Paul to Rome. We may not know what else happened as far as some of those things that we would be interested in hearing, but we can say, oh, look, it says here that Luke traveled with Paul going to Rome. Now, what don't we know about Luke? That's also important stuff. We don't know if Luke was a proselyte to Judaism or he came to faith from his pagan heathen background. We do not know where Luke was born or where he called home. Now, we can tell you where he came into contact with Paul, but we don't know if that's where he was born. We don't know if that's where he lived. It's one of those things, like, if they had a physician's conference in the first century, he could have been away from his practice and his hometown at a medical conference, came in contact with Paul, left the conference, and never went home. Scripture doesn't tell us. And so there are a lot of things like that that we don't know. This last one here. We do not know why Luke was in Troas when Paul had the vision of the Macedonian man, but Luke did not travel with Paul before Troas, attested by the, quote, we passages. That does not mean that I started speaking Scottish, and those are short passages. It means the pronouns turned from they and them to we and us. That means he is included. What do we know about the book of Acts? The book of Acts begins in Jerusalem with the disciples shortly after Jesus' resurrection from the dead and goes to Rome with Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And yes, I did say first. He was released from that, did some other work. He was arrested again. And depending upon how heavily we rely upon the supposed history or what have you would depend on what all went on from there. But that gives us a basic timeline from about 30 to 60 A.D. So about 30 years worth of time here. Peter is prominent at the beginning, and we can see Peter witnessing the Holy Spirit coming to Jews in Jerusalem, Samaritans who believed, and Gentiles who believed. So, for the the Roman Catholic claim that the keys of the kingdom were given to Paul, and that's why he is the first pope, What did I say? Paul. Yeah.
We know what you meant.
The keys of the kingdom being given to Peter. Thank you. And therefore they claim him as the first pope. We can say, oh, well, is it possible that the keys to the kingdom meant he saw God the Holy Spirit coming upon Jews who believed, Samaritans who believed, and Gentiles who believed, and there ain't nobody else to categorize. Therefore, he saw the kingdom of God opening to the entire world. And the answer would be, yeah. In fact, that's the way I take it. Now, Paul is prominent at the end of Acts. And we all understand that part. Acts introduces us to Saul, the other name we know him by, when Stephen is martyred. He's named as, he wouldn't call himself the coat clerk. But scripture says he was there with the coats of those who martyred Stephen. But I'm sure he would have rather been part of the martyring than part of the coats, from everything that we know. Barnabas brought Saul to Antioch, and then the Holy Spirit separated Barnabas and Saul for missionary work. Acts records the first missionary journey, the council at Jerusalem, the second missionary journey, the third missionary journey, Paul's arrest in Jerusalem, his imprisonment in Caesarea, his appeal to Caesar, and his first imprisonment in Rome. So we do have a lot of history in the book of Acts. Now, this part is going to be a little weird for some people, so bear with me. Some Bibles call the book Acts or the Acts. And you can look at your Bible and see what is listed there. Some Bibles call it the Acts of the Apostles. That's what this New American Standard Bible says, the Acts of the Apostles. I propose to you a name that accurately tells what the book actually contains. The Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus Christ by the Apostles through the power of God the Holy Spirit. Yes, the apostles are involved. But take note, how does Luke start the book? The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Began to do and teach. Well, if he began, what are we to say now? Well, he is continuing to do and teach through the ministry of the apostles. But they are not to do it in their human power. They are to do it in Holy Spirit power. Therefore, this proposed name. The Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus Christ by the Apostles through the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, you have there in red John chapter 14, verses 10 through 14. You do not believe that... Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, there are a couple of variables that come in here that are not automatically part of our understanding. Part of it is in his name. One of the things that we do is we add that on the back of prayer. Some people heard somebody else do it, and so they said, okay, that's the right way you're supposed to end. In Jesus' name, amen. So they do it. I don't know that I have ever heard anybody pray like this. Maybe you have. I suspect you have not. But God has. I can assure you that. Lord, my car's having trouble. So would you please bring me a brand new Cadillac? In Jesus' name, amen. It doesn't work, folks. Because in Jesus' name, biblically speaking, name is referring to his character, all of him. And let me tell you, you can't find a luxury vehicle that Jesus had. He was a lowly individual. He did not have a big house. In fact, he said to individuals, you want to see where I live? Come and see. And he took him out to a campground where they were staying that night. And he said things like, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head, saying, I don't own a thing here. So to pray for a brand new Cadillac in Jesus' name has nothing to do with Jesus and only has to do with me. You know, it's saying, now we wouldn't pray this way, but it's really saying, Lord, I am really selfish. I am self-centered. I am so egotistical that because my Pinto needs repair, I want you to bring a brand new Cadillac in Jesus' name. And it's like, no, you don't got it, man. Okay, now, having rattled on about that for a little bit, looking back at the middle, he says, those who believe in me will do the works I did and greater works. How in the world are we supposed to do the works that Jesus did and greater works unless it is Jesus living in us, living through us, and God the Holy Spirit empowering us? It ain't gonna happen, is the bottom line. And so, the book of Acts records the transition of the church from being mainly Jewish believers in Jerusalem to being composed of Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles from around the known world. This next one is another one that you're going to want to pay attention to. As a book of transition, the book of Acts contains many non-repeated events, which are not to be considered as essential or normal for today's church. The book of Acts is actual history containing statements that are doctrinal, but it is not a book of doctrine like the epistles. We might use the expression, don't cut your doctrine by the Acts of the Apostles. And that's a play on the word for the pronunciation of Acts versus AX with an E on the end. Don't base your doctrine on the book of Acts, because it is a book that has incredible transition going on. Some verses to consider. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You can read those on your own. The end of Luke, 24, 49 to 53. We dealt with those last week. And then the first several verses in the book of Acts, which I just read, as well as moving on page 3, at least in mine, I think it may be page 3 in yours, where it says, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. That, by the way, is the name of a Roman province. That is not the continent. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately they sought to go to Macedonia. No. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so right there is that transition between the they and the we. That's where Luke enters the picture. Now, I also try to give introductions and outlines so that you can see some bigger picture. This next introduction from the New Scofield Reference Bible, which, just as one of those fun facts, when I came to faith over half a century ago, the New Scofield Reference Bible is the Bible I bought for myself. Very first Bible I bought as a believer. And I reference it for all kinds of things, perhaps not as much as I used to, but this introduction says Luke is the author, the theme is first century missions, and the date of writing is circa AD 60. And it gives some highlights, some things to look for. And he also gives an outline of the book of Acts. The waiting church, Pentecost to conversion of Saul, etc. And you can reference those things as we study the book of Acts. from the NIV, I have what you can see there, a 1984 edition of the NIV Bible. And that introduction speaks a little differently than Scofield does. Doesn't mean one is right and one is the wrong. It means listen to what they say the same. Listen to what one adds that the other doesn't. Multiple sources can be incredibly good. The way the NIV 1984 edition does their outline is they have it split with Peter and then Paul. So you can see it starts out with Peter and goes to Paul. And Dr. Warren Wiersbe, that all of the ladies are acquainted because of the book that you are using, gives this outline, which he also does Peter and Paul, and he does a little bit more detail there than the NIV does. And I put on the end here, using Acts 1:8 for an outline. Since it is the key verse, we can look at it and say, okay, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. So where does the book of Acts deal with these three places? And you will notice, now I went through this and put these on here. So if you read it and you find I was a verse off here or there, you know, that's my fault. But in Jerusalem, Acts 1:1 going to chapter 8, verse 3. And then we don't have Jerusalem again as the focus until chapter 21. Judea and Samaria picks up after Jerusalem. And we have a couple of different spots here that you go, looks like it's jumping a bit. And that's because it is. And the remotest part of the world, we have Acts 9, and then we have some more jumping. So part of the thing is, yes, it is starting from Jerusalem and going out, but as we follow an individual and the ministry that God has called them to, we can see that there are times that individual has gone from Jerusalem into the uttermost part of the world, but God has led them back into Judea, Samaria, or back to Jerusalem for something, and then they're off again. So we're going to move around. These are to help. This is not to say if you have these pages, you do not need anything else out there. This is a help. Now, as I end, the portion that I read this morning is going to be split in, I think, three pieces. So the next three sermons cover 14 verses because we need to get a closer look at what's happening at the beginning so we can step out with the apostles. I encourage you, read those verses again. Read the whole book as we're going through it. There are going to be some things that the book of Acts talks about that other books do not. And there are things that other books will say that the book of Acts will not. And I am attempting to bring out things that are definite. Here it is. You can count on this as doctrine. But I'm also attempting to bring out, take note of this. This is a special occurrence. Doesn't mean my presentation is going to be faultless, but it will be given with good heart, good energy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you chose to have Luke, a physician who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, record these two books, some because of careful investigation and organization, and some through personal experience. Thank you for his intellect, his insight, his style, all of which you chose for this task. We pray that this study will be a great blessing to us, Father. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.